This morning, we're going to be continuing going through our series entitled Identity, as we continue to look at who we are and the mission that we are trying to accomplish. And this morning, we want to look specifically at Acts chapter 20. And as we look at this chapter, I want us to think about the impact that the church has on people as we seek to partner together for the sake of the gospel, as we seek to partner together so that we can reach the world. And let me just kind of, before we get into Acts chapter 20, share with you a little bit about what is going on in this chapter. What we find is that Paul is winding down his missionary journeys. He is getting ready to head back to Jerusalem, and he has spent the last 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He has been there ministering. He has been there teaching and building up that church there in Ephesus. And now it has come time for him to leave, and he knows that he is never going to see these men again. He's never going to see them again. And so what they're saying is, no, Paul, you're staying right here. You are not leaving us. But Paul has not been able to be dissuaded. He is still heading back to Jerusalem. And what we find here in Acts chapter 20 is kind of his farewell speech, his goodbye speech, is his way of telling them bye. And what we can learn from this speech is we can really see Paul's love for people and the partnership that he has with them. You know, as we think of Paul, we often think of Paul as one of the world's greatest theologians. We think of him as the world's greatest missionary, as the world's greatest church planner, and Paul was all of these. But as we look at this passage, what we see is, more importantly than any of that, we see that Paul was also a pastor. He was a shepherd, because we can see through this that Paul was connecting with people. He was partnering together with others for the sake of the gospel. Because, see, Paul was much more than just a guy with a platform. He was much more than just a guy who was out on a circuit. No, Paul was a man who loved people. He invested his life in people. He established partnerships in which he saw the flourishing of the gospel movement. And what I want us to see today is that we have to be a people who are reaching people, and as individuals, the only way we can reach the world is if we partner together with one another, because there is not one individual who can carry out this mission alone. It is a job for all of us. And so we must always be mindful of the fact that we exist as a church so that we can reach people. And in order for that to happen, we have to partner together. So let us begin reading here in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to him, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish at you to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. And they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. What I want us to see here this morning is that to be a people who are reaching people, we must partner together. No one can do this alone. And so what I want is to share with you a few things that come out of this passage that should help us as we try to reach people and to make strategic partnerships. And the first thing I want us to see is this, that in order for us to reach people and to reach the world, we need to have a compassion to serve people. We need to have a compassion to serve people. As I think about what it like to be a church that is following the example of men like Paul, we need to have a compassion to serve people. We notice right out of the gate in this passage that Paul is connected with these men. He goes on to say, he says, "You yourselves," in verse 18, he says, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you." In the original language there, this is very emphatic. Paul is highly emphasizing this. Someone today might say, "Let me just be honest with you," or will say, "I mean this beyond a shadow of a doubt." He's trying to communicate the force here. Paul is saying, "You know beyond a shadow of a doubt how I have lived among you. I have ministered there by your side. I have been serving you in the presence of the Lord." And you go to verse 31 and he says, "I have admonished you, the elders, and I have taught you just as I have been taught." And he says, "I have admonished you with tears." Was Paul personally invested in his ministry? Yes. Was Paul personally invested in reaching others? Yes. He is saying very clearly here, "You know how I have ministered to you. You know how I have served you." He was highly invested in his ministry and in people. And why, we might ask? Well, may I just remind you here this morning that people live forever. That's why reaching people is so important to us. That's why we are focusing on Paul's investment of his, that's why we're focusing on Paul's investment of his life on people. And it's because Paul himself understood that people live forever. Every single person on this earth will spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. And the only hope they have is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that they can receive eternal life in heaven. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ unless they first hear another person share it with them. And so that's why it is important for us as a church to say that we are focused on people, because we realize that people live forever and that it is important to us where they're going to spend eternity, because we love them, we care for them, and so we want to be willing to go out and to share. And so people are important, and what you see is Paul has a compassion for people. You see his investment in people. You see him pouring out his life for people. You see him admonishing, teaching with tears, because he realizes people are important. Because see, Paul's greatest desire, Paul's greatest longing was to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And his tears here were evidence of his compassion and concern. Because that's true of us. The same is true of us. You know, when was the last time that you had a good cry? Now, I know the men, as I started asking that, said, we don't like to talk about that. We don't ever cry, you know, because we always have to hide it. We start to tear up, we kind of turn our back away, and we'll wipe it away really quick, and then we turn around, and, well, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong with me. But when was the last time that you had a good cry? Because what we can see is that when we cry, when we shed those tears, what they are they are a sign of our investment. They are a sign of our connection. They are a sign of our concern. Because, you know, you can have tears of joy. When we found out that we were having our first child, I just began to cry in joy. I'm like, yes, I can't wait. This is so wonderful. But then we can also have tears of sorrow, like when a loved one passes away. But what those tears show is a sign of connection, a sign of concern. And what we see here in this passage is that Paul was a man who shed tears. He says, you know how I have operated amongst you, how day and night I have admonished you with tears, how I am ministering alongside of you with tears. Even though we are going through trials, I am there ministering with you. See, Paul was a person who was invested in people. He was interested in being an agent of gospel change in others. And so he had a compassion to serve people. And so let me just ask you this question. Because as Paul, in the book of Acts, it says that he went into the city of Athens. He saw all the idols there. He saw all the people worshiping these false gods. And he knew that it was a city full of people who were going to hell. And Scripture says that he began to weep because of the lostness. When was the last time that you wept over the lostness of a family member or friend? I mean, that you were just so overcome by the reality that someone you cared about did not know King Jesus? When was the last time you prayed with tears in your eyes for the horrors that so many people experience in this world? Like the fastest growing criminal enterprise in this world, sex slave trafficking, where 20 million women and children are enslaved in horrific practices, where some accounts of that I have read have spoken of children being taken from their homes and being put directly in the sex slave industry, where they are forced to do horrific things 40 to 50 times a day. When was the last time that you read a report like this, or you heard of something like this, and you were moved so to tears by it that you just prayed that God would intervene? When was the last time that you just wept over the fact that not only are millions of babies aborted in our country, but that also their faces are opened up and their brains removed so that they can be sold to researchers? And it's not just happening in our country, but our government also funds it. And I just wonder, when are we going to fall on our faces and call upon the Lord? See, when you get personally invested in people, personally invested in ministry, personally invested in making a difference, then it will lead to tears. Because see, God has saved you. God has equipped you. God has blessed you. He has placed you exactly where you are so that you can reach people. Acts chapter 17 tells us that God has set the boundaries of our dwelling place so that we may seek God and know Him. Listen to me here this morning. Where you work is no accident. Where you live is no accident. What you do for a living is no accident. Where you go to school is no accident, because there are no accidents to a sovereign God. Because God has placed you, He has blessed you, He has gifted you so that you can reach people. And so we must get invested in people. We must leverage our influence for people. We must be mindful of the spiritual needs of the people who are around us. We must pray for the people in our sphere of influence. I'm not saying that you need to take your Bible and go hit somebody over the head with it. That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm telling you to reach them, pray for them, talk to them, minister to them. Just be involved in the lives of other people. And you might say here this morning, well, Pastor, I'm an introvert. Well, good for you. Just go find the other introvert, the other quiet person in the room, and get to know them. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm an extrovert, and people think I'm weird. Well, I tell you, just tone it down a little bit and use the skill that you have of being the life of the party and go and reach people. I don't know everybody's personality type in this room. I don't know everything about everyone in this room, but there is one thing I do know, that because of who is here, that just within this church, we are within hundreds of places all across this county. We are in different workplaces. We are in different schools. We are in different communities. And if we are all just mindful of the fact that God has saved us, that God has placed us, that God has gifted us, resourced us so that we can reach people, then we should do all that we have on our part to leverage our talents, our influence, our financial resources to reach people, because we would realize that we can do more together collectively than I can do by myself, or that even our staff here at Big Spring Baptist Church can do on our own. We can do a lot more together than we can do on our own. So we can see that people partnership is important, because here in Acts chapter 20, the example of the greatest missionary who ever walked the earth was that he had a compassion to serve people. But the second thing we see that we need is this. We need a conviction to stand upon the word of God. The partnerships that Paul created, the churches that Paul planted, they were grounded in the witness of the word of God. Look again with me here in chapter 20 and beginning in verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a highlight, if you have a pen, highlight, underline verse 21, because what is Paul preaching? What is Paul teaching? Listen, you don't have to be a professional minister. You don't have to be a professional missionary. You don't have to be a pastor to go out and share and to minister, to testify about the grace of God in your life. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. Isn't that great news? Because all you have to do is you're testifying about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be exciting, because Paul makes it clear that that is our goal, that we want to make the entire counsel of God known, and that is got to be anchored in the Bible. And it all boils down to this one fact we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that Scripture testifies to Christ. Because if you ask me here this morning to summarize the gospel, if you ask me how can I have a relationship with God, as maybe there's some people here in this room that are wondering, how can I have a relationship with God? How can I be sure that my eternal home is going to be in heaven? How can I be sure that Christ's salvation is applied to me? Well, I would say it's very simple, because I can summarize it in two words: faith and repentance. Repentance is simply turning from your sin. It's understanding your brokenness because of your sin. So it's turning from your sin, realizing that sin has led us to death, but Jesus Christ, through his atoning death and his resurrection, can lead us to life. And so repentance is turning from our sin. Now the other side of the coin is faith, putting our faith in Christ Jesus, of us saying, he is the one who I am trusting in for my salvation. I am running to Jesus in my unrighteousness, and I am asking that he will grant me his righteousness. And Scripture says that for all who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation will receive it. And I'll give Jesus my sin, which he atoned for on the cross. And he gives me his righteousness. And now through repentance and faith, I am a child of God. And I am covered in the righteousness of Christ. And now I am going to live for King Jesus. My life is going to be all about eternal things. I am no longer going to be living my life for myself, but now I'm going to be leveraging all that I am and all that I have for the glory of my Lord King Jesus. And that is what Paul shared. And we as a church, if we want to be turning people to God, what we must do is we must turn them to the authority of the Word of God in order to turn them to King Jesus. And that must happen through repentance and faith. And I understand that today there are a lot of churches that are really big on drawing big crowds. We're saying, I'm a part of this movement. But let me tell you here this morning, there's a lot of excitement in this world and in this culture about being a big church and being part of a movement. But listen to me. Movements and crowds that are not anchored in the Scripture are not of God, and they are demonic. If they are not anchored in the Word of God, then they are not of the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is that his focus is not on drawing a crowd. Paul's focus was making disciples. He just wanted to lead people to Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that if we are going to do that, then repentance is a part of that. And so we need to make that a part of our vocabulary. We need to model it for our kids and our grandchildren. You see, we are a people whose mission is driven out of our doctrine. Our mission is driving people towards God. And the only way that we can do that is it has to rest on the authority of the Word of God and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to say, well, we're just all going to be on mission together. Because our mission is driving towards something. And so we partner with those who have a clarity on doctrine. Because doctrine is the anchor of missions. And let me just say, that's why we as a church have been going through this process that we have been going through for this last year. That's why in a couple of weeks we're going to have a commitment Sunday. And that's why we have sent out this membership agreement. The purpose and reason behind that is so that we as a church can say we want to partner together, and we are going to partner together with each other on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to partner together upon what the Word of God says, that we don't care what our federal government says. We don't care what our culture says. We don't care what all these other groups out there say. No, we're going to be focused upon the Word of God. And what we're asking each of us to do on that commitment Sunday is to take a personal stand and say, I am committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we are committed to the Word of God. And we will not change that. We will not cave to any pressure. That is the purpose of our commitment Sunday. That is the purpose of that membership agreement, is saying we are partnering together on the basis of the gospel. And we will stand no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way. We will stand upon the truth of the gospel. Because we can see that Paul had a compassion for people, but his effort was to reach people. And in to reach people, he drove them towards the gospel. Because his compassion was anchored in his conviction of the Word of God. But the last thing we see is also that we must have a commitment to stay in the will of God. This story is just a great example for us. Let's look again in verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is where Paul begins to talk about going back to Jerusalem. He understands the danger that is there. He knows that he might not survive, but why does he go? Because he understands it is the will of God. Let's look at verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. That word constrained can also be translated as bound. He said, I am bound because of the will of God. I am bound because it is God's will for me. He says, I don't know what's going to go on there, but he says, the Holy Spirit has already told me that imprisonment and affliction awaits for me in every city that I'm going to go to. But the reason why he still goes is because when you're doing ministry, You understand that you're dealing with people, and people are difficult. Y'all realize that? People are difficult. Let me tell you that I'm in the people business, and there's been days before in my ministry where I've said, I'm just going to go sell insurance. But then I realize that I've got to sell insurance to people, so it's not really going to change anything. Because people are difficult. And Paul was honest here. Imprisonment, trials, people are difficult, he said. But he says, but I am constrained by the Holy Spirit, because at the end of the day, I am not trying to please man, but I am trying only to please God. And so for us to be a church that is focused on people, for us to be a church that is grounded in the Word of God, even in this hostile culture where Christianity is viewed as being on the fringes of society, the only way that we can do this is to have the same attitude as Paul, to remain focused on God, because we understand that God is sovereign. We understand that God is bigger than us. We understand that God is bigger than any social group we might face. We understand that God is bigger than the federal government. And we know that if we stand upon the truth of the gospel, there might be difficult times ahead. Paul knew that he was going to be imprisoned. Paul knew he was going to be afflicted. He knew it was going to be hard, but he also knew that God was sovereign. He knew that his God was in control. He knew that God was for his good. And as a church, we know that there might be difficult times. We know that is true, but today we stand upon the Word of God. Even though people might look at us weird and not understand us, even though they might view us as having some sort of fringe belief and faith, we will still stand up and say that I will accomplish God's will for my life, because I know it is for the best, I know it is for my good, and I know it is for His glory. And Paul believed that. So he went back to Jerusalem. He goes, why? Because he's constrained by the will of God. And let me just challenge you this morning to stay in the will of God. His will for you is best. His will for you is so much better than anything you can accomplish on your own. And I know we often get caught up on the will of God and, well, who should I marry and what should I do? But let me tell you, for those who still aren't married and are going to progress into that years down the road, let me tell you what God's will for you and who you should marry. You should marry a believer who is absolutely as passionate about Jesus as you are, who is going to view his or her life as a mission and as a ministry, who is going to view your family as something that is to be respected, who is going to work hard, who is going to honor the Lord in all of his or her endeavors. Let me tell you, young ladies, don't come into my office and say, this is a guy I want to marry. He's tall and he's handsome. He's got a good college degree and he's successful, but he's on the fence about Jesus. Because I would tell you, well, he better get off the fence or get out of my office. Because that's what's most important. Because God's will for you is to marry a believer who is passionately in love with Jesus, who is a hard worker, who is going to lead your family to be missionaries wherever you are and in whatever you do. I don't care what he looks like. I don't care what his name is. I don't care who his parents are. None of those things matter. And guys, you need to marry a woman who is passionately in love with King Jesus, who will help you lead in the way that you need to lead, who will encourage you and support you, who will live alongside, who will serve alongside of you, who will be a robust example of faithfulness and fruitfulness in your home and in your church. That's who you need to marry. I don't care how many ears she has. I don't care how many noses she has. I don't care what color of hair she has. Because if you get these other things right, then everything else is going to work out. Because now I'm not advocating for anybody here to marry someone you're not attracted to. But, but what I am saying is that you can find somebody that you are attracted to who also has all of this other criteria. And that is God's will for you. Because people come to me and say, well, Pastor, is it God's will for me to marry so-and-so? And I'll say, I don't know. But here is God's will for you. And I just laid it out. Because let me tell you something else for all those who are in high school and you're asking, what is God's will for my life and for my career? Well, I don't know. I'm not a fortune teller to tell you specifically what his will is and that and what he wants you to do. But here's what I do know his will for you is, that whatever you do for a living, you do it as a Christian missionary. If you are in the medical field, you are a Christian missionary in the medical field. If you are in education, you are a Christian missionary in the classroom. If you are a farmer, you are a Christian missionary in the farming world. I don't know what everybody is going to do specifically, but I do know that God has blessed you, placed you, gifted you, so that whatever you do it for Him and for His glory. Because let us understand what Paul says in verse 24. Our lives have no value apart from Jesus. Just listen to this word of testimony. This is the greatest theologian who has ever lived. He says, but I do not account my life of any value. That's the greatest theologian, greatest missionary, greatest church planner. I count my life as of no value apart from Jesus Christ. You know, I think I had some stuff to offer to the kingdom of God, but it pales in comparison to Paul. And he says, I count my life as having no value apart from Jesus. And then he says toward the end of his address in verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He says, yes, you're not going to see my face again. But then verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why are we a church that should be focused on people and partnering together? Because we understand that our lives have no value apart from Jesus Christ. And as a result of his salvation, we are now going to leverage everything we have for him. So I'm not going to count my life as having any value apart from him. And I'm going to leverage everything that I have for eternal purposes. And I'm absolutely with all that I have, and all I'm going to do to model what King Jesus said. I'm going to give of my I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of my energy. I'm going to be a person who is focused on people, anchored in the Word of God, and committed to the will of God. This is what our effort to partner together looks like as we strive to reach people. As we say, we're not doing this alone. But we are working together side by side, partnering with one another to reach the world, to take the gospel to people who are dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. That's why people and partnering is so important to us. That is why it is part of our identity, part of who we are. And in just a moment, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a moment of invitation, but I ask that you begin to prepare yourselves. The Lord's Supper is for those who are believers in Christ, who have followed through with baptism, and who are in good standing with their church. And so if you are not a believer, we just ask that you just let the plate pass from you. But today, as a church, we are going to partake in this, just as Christ did with his disciples. And it's going to remind us of all that Christ has done for us. Just share with you, guess what? This wasn't just done for you. This was also done for everybody out there. For minds, what they should be important to us. So as we partake of this, let us rejoice in what God has done for us. Let us also weep over those we know need to hear that same message. Let it remind us to share that love, to share that spirit, to share that hope with all around us. Because Christ has done such an amazing work for us. He has changed our lives, and he didn't do it just for you. He did it for his glory, and so that you could become his tool in reaching the rest of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Father, we know that we live in a broken world. We see it around us every day. We hear story after story after story upon the news of how our culture, how our world is continuing to head down a road that is leading us further and further from you. Horrific, horrible stories are shared all around us of the sin and the wickedness that exists in this world. And so many times we feel hopeless. We feel as if all that we can do is just huddle in our little holy huddle in our church buildings and pray for protection there and pray that the world doesn't come in upon us. But Father, we know that we have a hope today. We know that one day that Christ is going to return and everything is going to be set right. But there is still time for those who do not trust in you to come to a saving knowledge of you. But we know for that to happen, we must be willing to go and to serve. And Father, we will not go and serve unless we first have a compassion for people. Father, I pray that you will break our hearts. I pray that you will break our spirits. And as we look out the doors of this church, that we will be broken, that we will weep because of the lostness of our community. It is estimated that out of the 120,000, that there are over 80,000 people in Bradley County alone who do not know you. Father, you have called us, you have called Big Spring Baptist Church to be a people who will be on mission, who will go out and love on these people, who will minister to these people, who will share with these people. Father, use us. Father, make us into a people on mission. Make us into a church that is continuing to reaching out more than we are now. Yes, Father, I'm so thankful for how you're already moving in our church. But Father, I pray that we will continue to press forward, that we will continue to move on, and that we will be anchored in your word, upon your word and what it says, and that we will be committed to your will. Father, help us to be a church that is focused on people and serving you in all that we do. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.